Lots of things going on all around us. And lots of things to think about. Lots of hard things. Lots of difficult things to wrestle with. In some ways, seemingly more than 20 or 30 years ago. I want to bring a message today and call it the real takeaway. The real takeaway. And I want to take a reading in Luke chapter 13. And I want to read verses 1 through 9. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to give you a little context for this passage, because this passage is a continuation of a message or a conversation, if you will, that Jesus was having with a large group of people who were gathered listening to him speak. Some of them were his disciples who were believers in him, who were committed to following him. Many of the people were not. They were simply there listening to Jesus speak. They had seen his miracles. They had heard many things that he said that were very interesting. No doubt they liked some things, didn't like some things, but they wanted to know what he had to say. Just like today, when something happens, some major news event, you can turn on different news channels and you can hear different perspectives on it. Some people have their favorite commentators on TV or radio, and they like to tune into them and hear what they have to say about something significant, right? And they hear them go through their thought process and put it out there. And people back then were the same way. It was, you know, you didn't have radios, you didn't have TV, right? But they would go and try to hear somebody speak who they thought would have an interesting take on things and just see what they thought. And so Jesus was preaching a message, and some of his messages were interactive. While he preached or when he paused, someone would shout a question from the crowd, would ask him something. Even in this one, one of his disciples, Peter, asked him a question in the midst of all this. If we were to go back, and we're not going to read all of it, but back in chapter 12, starting about verse 13, someone in the crowd shouted out to Jesus and said, "Hey, my brother and I are having a problem. You know, my parents have passed away, and there's an inheritance, and my brother won't share it with me. Will you get involved and help with this?" And Jesus warned them about being covetous. And he's like, "That's not what I'm here to do, is to go and arbitrate all this." And then he told them a parable about a guy who saved up his money all of his life, and he was going to enjoy himself a nice retirement. And he put it all away, and the Lord said to him, "You fool, tonight your life is required of you. And all the things that you've stored up, who's going to enjoy it now?" He went on to his disciples then who were there, and he said, "I don't want you to live anxiously. I don't want you to be worried. I want you to focus your life on what really matters. I want you to live in light of eternity. I want you to store up treasures in heaven." And then he said to everybody who was there, he told them about being ready for the end. He gave them a story or a parable, if you will, about a groom who went away, and there were people who were waiting for the wedding feast, and some were ready when he came back and some weren't ready when he came back. And he said, "You need to be ready." He told a parable about a good steward and a worthless slave. A man had many goods, and he left on a journey, and he left his goods in the care of his servants, and one was faithful and took care of it and was ready for the master to come back, and the other one just said, who knows when he's going to come back, and just kind of wasted his time. And Jesus said, what do you think is going to happen to that slave who's not ready when the master comes back? What about the one who was faithful? He went on, and when he said all those things, Peter asked him, he's like, are you talking to us, Lord? Are you talking to everybody? And Jesus kind of blew past him and just kept talking, because he was talking to everybody who was there. He told them about division that was going to come. We preached about this a little bit here recently, that Jesus would bring division between those who would believe in him and would live out the things that he said, and those who wouldn't, who would just kind of blow it off and ignore it, treat it like nothing. And he told them, he says, you all are really good at being able to predict the weather, but why don't you recognize the signs of the time? Why don't you recognize what's really going on? And then, after he finished saying all of that, he encouraged them to get ready, to be ready, to take these things seriously. That they needed to pay attention to their soul. They needed to pay attention to the way they were living. They needed to get things right. And it says here in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were some present at that very time. So this is a continuation of what we just spoke about from chapter 12. There were some people who were there who had heard the message, and they told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Let's have a word of prayer before we go further this morning. Father, I thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here. It is a precious opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make the most of it. That you, with your Spirit, Lord, would give us eyes to see the signs of the time, that we would get the real takeaway from all the things that are going on around us, that you would help us to perceive, and that we as individuals would respond in a way that would be pleasing to you, not be foolish and not waste this day, not waste this time and this opportunity, but that we would make the most of it. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting that after hearing all that Jesus had said in chapter 12, they wanted Jesus' take on the latest current event. And at their time, in their day, in that moment, here's the thing that had happened. Pontius Pilate, we all are familiar with him. He's the guy who agreed to allow Jesus to be crucified. He was reigning as the governor in Judea, capital city, Jerusalem. And that's where people, Israelites from all over the place, would come to worship. And apparently at one of the feasts, at one of the times when the Jewish people came together to sacrifice, there were some Jewish people from Galilee. Galilee was where Herod had authority at that time. Some Jewish people from Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. His disciples were from Galilee, many of them. Some people from Galilee in the northern part had come down to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know exactly why. We don't know what happened specifically. But while these Galilean Jews had come down to worship God in Jerusalem, Pilate had killed them. Pilate, the governor, had them killed for some reason. It mentions that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices, almost making us think that perhaps he was looking for these people or something, and he caught them in the midst of going to make sacrifice there in Jerusalem. And as they were going to make sacrifice to God, they were killed by Pilate. And as the Jewish people were processing this, they were trying to figure out what to make of this. What do I do with this? How does this fit into my worldview? Every one of us here has a way we look at things. We have a way that we interpret things. We have a lens through which we look at the world around us and try to make sense of it all. And this was something that happened that just didn't fit. And so they're asking Jesus, what do you think about this? I mean, here's this guy. He's got a lot of wisdom, got a lot of thoughts, got a lot of opinions. What do you take away from this? What do you do with this? This was not uncommon. Jesus encountered this even from his own disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who was born blind, and Jesus' disciples were trying to figure that out. They were trying to fit that into their worldview, and they asked Jesus, "Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his parents' sin, or was it his sin? There's got to be a reason this happened. There's got to be a reason this occurred. Jesus, whose sin was it? Was it the parents or was it the child's?" And Jesus' response was, "Neither. Neither. This happened for the glory of God. There's a purpose behind this. Purpose that hadn't been revealed all that man's life, but was about to be revealed." Jesus ended up healing the man, and that whole account is contained in Scripture. But here these Galilean Jews had come to sacrifice to God and had been killed, and they were looking at this and they were thinking about it, and they're thinking, if this isn't safe, if even the act of going to worship God in Jerusalem and make sacrifice, if even that is not safe, what is safe? How do I find safety? Did they do something? Was it something they did? Jesus, how do I make sense of this? And Jesus says, Are you thinking that these Galileans who died, who Pilate killed, that somehow that they were worse than all the other Galilean Jews? No. No. And then he brings up another event, something else that had happened in Jerusalem. There was a tower, presumably near the Pool of Siloam. called the Tower of Siloam. And this tower fell. And there were 18 people in Jerusalem that died when that tower fell upon them. And Jesus said, do you think that those 18 people who died when the tower fell on them were somehow worse than everybody else living in Jerusalem? Somehow they had it coming. Jesus said, no. That's not the case. You see, ever since the garden, we've been trying to find a place to hide. Ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized they were naked, they ran and they grabbed some fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And when God came walking in the cool of the day in the garden and they heard the voice of God calling for them, they ran and they hid in the bushes. They tried to hide when God came calling. And that same way that Adam and Eve, our first parents, tried to hide, we have continued to try to hide in all sorts of different ways to make ourselves feel safe from the inevitable. And what do I mean by the inevitable? I mean death. We have tried to hide from the inevitable because Adam and Eve were told the day that they ate of the fruit, they would surely die. And so they went looking for someplace safe. And the same thought process is going on in these people who are talking to Jesus. If they could find a way to explain away the deaths as judgment for some hidden sin, then they could feel safe as long as they stayed away from that. Jesus, if you would just tell us what they did, then we won't do that thing, and then we're going to be okay. Just what was it? And then we'll avoid that, and everything's going to be fine. If they could somehow blame this on their political viewpoints, or maybe the contractor who built the Siloam Tower was greedy and he cut corners and it was poor construction, they could implement some reforms. They could try to change people's political views. They could do something to change the building code. And then everybody could feel safe. But Jesus says you're not supposed to feel safe. You're not supposed to feel safe. Because those people to whom this happened, they weren't worse than someone else. In fact, you're in the same boat that they are. And don't we do the same things today? Don't we do the same things today, right now? We are in the midst of a global pandemic. People catching a virus that for some is completely unnoticeable. For others, it can take their life. And there's all sorts of back and forth about what to do and what not to do. And there's all sorts of fighting and arguing about what the best way to go through all of this is. And I am in no way arguing that we shouldn't try to be responsible. I'm not arguing against a vaccine or for a vaccine. I'm not arguing against or for masks. I'm not talking about any of that stuff because certainly there are responsible things to do. But what is the big takeaway as we're looking and as we think about those who've passed? I mean, how many of you, and I know there's going to be hands, how many of you know someone, are related to someone close to someone who has lost someone due to COVID. And as we in our minds go through this, and I think about, you know, the daughter of a friend, and I didn't really know her daughter. I had been around her a little bit. But I think about the daughter of a friend of ours, 29 years old, just the last week, two little kids pass away. And no doubt people are thinking, why her? Why this? And some people are going to jump to, well, was she vaccinated or was she not vaccinated? Folks, there are people who are not vaccinated who get it and are fine. And there are folks who are vaccinated that can get it and can die. That is not a 100% certainty either way. I'm not arguing against or for, okay? I'm just saying that we can't do certain things and guarantee ourselves safety. And we cannot look upon the lives of those who are passing away and say, oh, here's what they did. Here is the thing. And if I just do this, or if I don't do this, then I'm going to be safe. Can't say that. What about Hurricane Ida? One of the greatest hurricanes that hit the coast of the United States. And how in this past week it has swept up into the Northeast and they had floods. Floods in the Northeast, places they're not used to having floods. And I was listening to NPR radio coming home from work the other day, and people were talking about this, and you know, I just didn't really expect it would be real. I've never had a flood in our area before, and you know, what do we do this, what do we do that, and you know, and all sorts of havoc being wreaked, and her takeaway from all this is, well, global warming is real. And that was her big takeaway. The big takeaway from all this is global warming is real. I'm not here to argue against or in favor of global warming. But the key takeaway they're walking away from this is saying, if I just, you know, cut my carbon emissions, if I just do this, if we just pass these Paris Accords and do all these things, then we can all be safe. But my friends, even if we implement all these regulations to cut ourselves down to zero carbon emissions, that is not going to stop natural disasters. And if our big takeaway is that I can do something, I can make something happen so that I'm safe, so that we're safe, we have the ultimate wrong takeaway. In 2018 in Alaska, we had a major earthquake, a 7.0, and we were incredibly blessed. To my knowledge, there weren't any deaths, but there was some property and infrastructure damage. No doubt, the lessons learned from the 69 earthquake and the way we changed our building construction practices, things which we even saw when we were building this building, how carefully they built it. No doubt that did some sort of great, it helped us as a community. And so people walked away from that with this takeaway that, you know, we're stronger, we're better, we can withstand an earthquake. But folks, if we had the same kind of earthquake they had back in 1969, it would not be so pretty. If our big takeaway is that we've got it all figured out and we're fine, we've missed the real takeaway. This coming Saturday, we celebrate the anniversary. We don't celebrate it. We mourn it. 20 years since September 11th, the attack on the World Trade Center. There's been so much death and destruction. So many people, Americans, that have passed away, and many others from other nations that have died in this war on terror. And since then, they've rebuilt. And they've tried to go and snuff out terrorism in all sorts of different places. But if our takeaway from all these things is that, you know, we've figured this out and we have made ourselves safe and we have secured ourselves now, we miss the real takeaway. We miss the real takeaway. And even as we think at a more personal level at the tragedies that have befallen, us in these last 6 months. We think about the death of Grace and others. There's been a lot lately, folks that have passed away. Went to a celebration of life for Dan Goldstein here a couple Sundays ago. And we think about these tragedies that have befallen us, and if we try to look at these things and we try to explain it away, that what happened and why, and you know, maybe if this and maybe if that. Don't you think those thoughts have gone through my mind? What if different tires? What if discouraged her from driving long distances? What if this? What if that? But is that the real takeaway? Is that the real takeaway from this? Mary and I were talking yesterday about this very thing, and got a friend whose son passed away almost a year ago, about the same age as Grace, in college, playing a board game with his sister and his girlfriend. And all of a sudden, something happened in his brain and he fell over and passed away. Otherwise, healthy, 20-year-old young man. Faithful and dedicated Christian. Faithful, dedicated Christian parents. And he just falls over like that, playing a board game, safe, in a dorm room, doing things he was supposed to be doing, good things, not bad. There is nothing we can do. There is no things that we can do. There's not enough money we can spend. There's not enough regulations and rules that we can pass that can guarantee our self-safety from the inevitable. And as we try to wrestle with these things and we think about these things and we all in our minds try to somehow find a bush. Because isn't that what we try to do? We try to find a bush where we can hide ourselves, that somehow we could say, that couldn't happen to me. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other so that I can find a place that's safe, and I'm going to get in this bush so that can't happen to me. But my friends, that is not the takeaway that Jesus has from circumstances like this. That's not where he's drawing us to find some bush to hide in that can save us from pain and difficulty. But instead, his message to us, as he is speaking to those disciples and to those who were not his disciples, to his disciples, he had been telling them, live your life for what really matters. Live your life for what really matters. Store up your treasures in heaven. Don't be like the guy who tried to store it up all down here on earth and at the end he had absolutely nothing. Because you never know. You never know. when you've woken up on this earth for the last time? And isn't it better to have lived a life that was worth living, that carries things with you into eternity, than to live a life that was wasted? And to those who don't know Christ, to those who have not been born again, to those who have not come to truly know Christ as your own Savior, his answer was very clear in this passage. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. These to whom these things have happened to were not worse than you, but you have simply been spared by the grace of God, and you've been given this day and this opportunity. When we read what the Bible has to say about the last days, those are the days in which we live. In Matthew 24, Jesus is asked about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And Jesus says, look, there's going to be lots of false prophets. Lots of people teaching bad things that aren't true. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be increasing wickedness, and because of all this, the love of God's people is going to have a tendency to grow cold because of so much wickedness. The last days are going to be fraught with all sorts of craziness and a lot of things that will tempt God's people to get discouraged. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy and said, in the last days, times of difficulties will increase because of increased wickedness. Peter writes that in the last days, there will be people scoffing about God. There will be people saying, look, he's never going to come back. Look, everything since it ever started just continues as it was. He's not coming back. There's nothing here. There's nothing to worry about. This whole Jesus thing, this whole God thing is a joke. Peter says, look, that's what people are going to be saying at the end. If we were to go into the book of Revelation and we were to read about those things that happen at the very end, you read about seven trumpets being blown, and when each trumpet blows, there's another plague, there's another disaster that occurs. And you would think that when all these things start to happen, people might start to take God seriously. But Revelation 9, 20 and 21, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation tells us there's going to be all sorts of things happening, and even though it all happens and so many people die, people just don't want to do what they want to do. There's not this general great turning back to God. People just get hardened. If we were to read a little bit further in Revelation 16, it speaks of seven bowls of God's wrath that are being poured out on the earth. And when one of them was poured out, it says they were scorched by the fierce heat from the sun, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Then there was this next plague where there was this darkness in this area, and it says they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. All these things were happening. These were directly happening from God, showing his wrath, showing his disapproval of the way mankind was going, and nobody turned because of it. They all just kept going on doing what they were doing. In fact, they just got mad at God. They just got mad at this mean God who was not just letting them live the way they wanted to live. What's a takeaway for you? You cannot lean upon the consensus of this world's opinions to get this right. You can't wait until all the people on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and any other place you might look step back at these things and say, look at all of what's happening. Maybe we need to repent and turn back to God. Because it's not going to happen. They're not going to all say that. Nevertheless, God is saying and calling you to repent. Just as Jesus told these people who experienced, saw the Tower of Siloam fall, the people who were wondering about what happened to the Galileans, Jesus is saying, look, you, wake up, you. I'm talking to you. Repent, or this could be you. Turn to God and get right, because this could be you. He was still calling. He was still concerned about them. Let me mention something to you today, those of you who don't know Christ. If you are sitting here today and you know things aren't right between you and God, and you are taking this lightly, and if you are sitting there waiting for somebody else to make a move to seek the Lord, that's dangerous. It's the same kind of thing. Folks, you can sit through church for the 20 so years that maybe your mom and dad make you come and then go out and you can live the life that you want to live. But know this, that God will hold you accountable for it. If you're waiting on somebody else to take this seriously enough for you to do something about it, if you're waiting for somebody else to tell you or show you, yeah, this is really important, you're waiting on the wrong thing. Because all that's important is what God has said. What God has said. In closing, Jesus gave that parable of the fig tree, that fig tree that was planted in a vineyard that wasn't ever bearing any figs. It was supposed to produce fruit, and it never did. And for 3 years, nothing happened. And the owner of the vineyard said, why is this wasting space in my vineyard? Just get rid of this tree. And the servant said, just give it another year. I'm going to try to water it. I'm going to try to fertilize it. I'm going to do everything I can just to give it the best opportunity to produce fruit. And give it this other year. And if it produces fruit, great. But if it doesn't, then do what you have to do. Do what you have to do. And are you that fig tree today? Are you that fig tree? That you've been placed somewhere where the Word of God should be having an effect on your soul. Where God is drawing you and moving you to come to Him, to seek Him, to know Him. But you're remaining fruitless. You're remaining unchanged. You're remaining hardened to those things that would come and seek to work a change in you. And you remain hardened to that. And the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, looks down upon you and says, why am I just continuing to allow this person to just receive this space? And they're just not responsive. But there's a cry for mercy, a cry for opportunity, a cry for time, a cry for continued, you know, more water, more fertilizer to be poured on at perhaps, that perhaps the tree might bear fruit. Friend, today I would suggest to you that God owes you no more than what He has given you. And He didn't even owe you that, but He in mercy has given it to you. And even this day, today, could be that span of extra time, that span of extra opportunity. And as you consider all the things that are going on around us, and no doubt I'm not suggesting we sit back and do nothing about these things and that we don't try to learn from these things and be reasonable and be smart. But what I'm suggesting is that if we miss the real takeaway, the big picture takeaway, all we're doing is running and trying to jump in a bush. All we're doing is trying to run and jump in a bush. And one day that bush is going to be pulled out from around you and you're going to find yourself nowhere to hide. And so the voice of Jesus is walking today in the midst of this place. And he's calling you to come out from the bushes. He's calling you to come to him. Say, well, what do I do? What do I do? Friend, let me just be absolutely blunt. One thing that we emphasize here that sadly is unique is that you need to know from God that you've been saved. You need to seek the Lord until God himself gives you that assurance in your heart. If all this is simply believe this rather than that, learn this thing rather than that, do this ritual rather than that, there's nothing to it. And there's a lot of that goes on. My friend, I want you to have your own relationship with God. I want you, your heart, to be changed by him. I want you to know what it is to have that assurance of God's Spirit living inside you. I want you to have that assurance in yourself from God that someday when you close your eyes in death, and every one of us will, that when they close in death, they open in the presence of God. I don't want you to have to hope. I don't want you to have to say, well, I think I've done enough, because none of us ever can. I want you to know what it means to be forgiven from God. I want you to know what it means to have that weight of sin taken off your heart and to have that peace of God placed there. And so my encouragement to you, my friend, is to seek God. It can look like a lot of things on the outside. Some people get down and pray. Some people don't, you know, they want to go be by themselves or whatever. You know, that's really not material to me, because the Lord doesn't look at the outside. He looks on the inside. You know, and as we will stand here and we'll have a song and we'll give opportunity, we want to encourage those who don't know Christ to seek the Lord. And what we mean by that is that you would take this seriously and respond to God. I can't save you. I don't have a prayer to give you to pray. I will pray for you. I will pray with you. You want to talk to me after service and you're concerned about these things and you want to pray, let's do that. If you want to call me up at 10 o'clock tonight and say, you know, James, there was something about the message today. It's bothering my heart. You know, I can't get over this. I need to do something. I need to seek the Lord. Call me, whatever. But just don't put this thing off. Because this is an opportunity from God to get things right. To get things right. You know, at the end of the day, the only two people that need to be there for you to get saved are you and God. And you've got to talk to him yourself. There are people who can pray for you and pray with you and encourage you and answer questions, but ultimately it is between you and him. And what the Bible promises is that those who seek him diligently will find him. He is a rewarder of those that seek him diligently. That is in Hebrews chapter 11. If you feel discouraged, if you feel that you've tried to seek God and you don't feel like you've gotten any place, I understand that. I've been there, done that. But I also know the promise is true in Hebrews 11 that those who seek him diligently will find him. And I guarantee you, it will be the best thing that ever happens to you. The best thing that ever happens to you. Don't look at everybody else. This is between you and God.